I don't have a Mother's Day message planned today. I felt like just led to just continue where we've been in our study of Philippians, but there will be application for sure to those who are moms. But I want to begin with a question, and the question I want to ask, no need to raise your hand, but this question is, are you forgetful? Your laughter just gave you away. I know I can be so forgetful. In fact, when my wife wants to send me to the grocery store to get something and she starts to rattle off the list and I will just be like, text it to me because I am going to forget. And it's true. I mean, I just can so easily forget. In fact, I'm embarrassed to say there have been times here at church when I'm talking to somebody, and it's somebody that I've known like for 20 years. I've had lunch with them. I've done things with them. But in that moment, I just get a brain freeze, and for the life of me, I can't remember their name. And I'm looking at them. So if I'm ever looking at you with kind of a blank stare, just say, it's Bill. It's Bill, Rob. You know, just remind me, because sometimes that happens to me in that type of way. I can be forgetful. Ladies, is your husband forgetful sometimes? Guys, is your wife forgetful sometimes? How about your kids? Are your kids forgetful? Yes. You know, my son Aaron, oh man, he could be so forgetful. Even when he was on staff here, I mean, he just would be notorious for forgetting things. And I'd tell him something, and then he would say this to me, Dad, can you text me tomorrow to remind me of that? So now all the pressure's on me to remember to text him to remind him of what I wanted him to remember. That's just not fair, right? Being forgetful can be annoying, can be embarrassing. It can even be costly. You ever forgotten to pay a bill? Suddenly you're calling the company, oh, I need grace, I'm so sorry, I've never done this before. You know, I've been there before. I forgot, you know, this past week, I was so embarrassed. I forgot that I had an appointment. It was on my calendar, it was on my phone, I just didn't have it remind me, but Tuesday morning, big day of meetings, and it started at 8:30 and went all the way up until it was about 1:15. Final, just one meeting after another. And the last one, I was meeting with a group, and Pete, our worship pastor, was a part of it, and we were both hungry. I'm like, let's go get some lunch. So we go to get lunch, and I totally forgot in space that I was supposed to be having lunch with a guy that drove all the way here from Riverside to meet with me. And the crazy thing is Pete and I are sitting having lunch, and he's 20 yards away in another restaurant waiting for me, and I never showed up, and he sent me a mean email, and then later told me I was just kidding, but I don't think he really was, because he drove all the way from Riverside, and unfortunately he didn't have my phone number, and he didn't think to call the church and say, hey, I'm waiting for Pastor Rob, which they would have called me, and I could have just walked across the parking lot to meet with him. But that was embarrassing, and sometimes, you know, it can be that way. But here's what I want you to note, is in our text today, we are going to see that there are certain things that are necessary to forget. Now, for context's sake, I want to bring us back to what we looked at last time in chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, where Paul writes and he says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And we noted, this is the theme of this book. It's joy. In fact, 16 times in these four short chapters, Paul is going to give us that exhortation. He's going to mention the words rejoice and joy 16 times. And here again in chapter 3, he's reminding them, rejoice, but notice he says, in the Lord. It's not in our circumstances, because our circumstances, they change. So he says, rejoice in the Lord, and then he starts to describe those who are joy stealers. It's the legalists that like to come in to the church. Philippi was a Gentile church, and this is what was happening. There was this group known as Judaizers, and they would come in to the church, and they would tell them, hey, it's awesome that you Gentiles believe in Jesus, but if you really, really want to be saved, you also need to convert to Judaism by getting circumcised. And so they would throw this trip on them that it was Jesus plus circumcision. And know this, anytime anyone tries to tell you that it's Jesus plus something else, run. Because that's where legalism starts. That's how legalism forms. And legalism, you know, puts you on that performance treadmill. In fact, Paul himself even was a part of that when he was a Pharisee. And in verses 2-6, he kind of gives his testimony of where he had come from and all he had accomplished and how his confidence was in his training and in his pedigree and in all of that. And then he says, though, he has this radical change of focus after he meets Christ. And so he writes, well, pick it up here in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted, notice that past tense, loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count, now present tense. So at one time, first got saved, I counted this loss, but then he's continuing to count it as loss because the flesh is always good, rearing its ugly head. So I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Another way to say that is for the incredible value of knowing Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that in my coming to Christ, I have gained way more than I have ever lost. I've gained way more in knowing Jesus and following Jesus than I ever had apart from him. How many of you know that to be true? That's your testimony. Yes. Gained way more in coming to Christ than you ever had apart from Christ. And so then Paul says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And then he talks about that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul is basically saying, my life took on a whole new focus. It was all about growing in my understanding, my knowledge, and my experience of who Jesus was. As we come to verse 12 today, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 16, Paul gives us some principles for having joy in the race. Notice what he says. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle, he was a sports fan. I don't know if you realize that. He loves using sporting analogies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about boxing. And he says, you know, when I'm boxing, you know, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just swinging at the air, but I got a target. I got something I'm focused on that I'm hitting. He talks about wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, you know, our battle isn't, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He talks about training. In 1 Timothy 4, exercising ourselves unto godliness. And so Paul was a sports fan. I think if Paul was alive today, he'd be watching the NBA playoffs, you know, and he'd be a Warriors fan if he was alive today. He would. I'm just telling you. And he would be watching the NHL, you know, the hockey playoffs. He would be into that. But by far, Paul's favorite analogy in his writings is that of running the race. He talks about it in the book of Galatians. He talks about it in Timothy. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians. And if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, like some think, he talks about it there as well. And the thing that he points out, the thing that he wants us to understand is that the race that we are all in as Christians isn't a short sprint. It's a marathon. It's a race that you need to continue to be steady in. It's a race where you need endurance. And Paul had to learn to run that race with joy. And he gives us in these three verses, three principles, I think, for running the race with joy. And this is what I want us to see today. And so if you're taking notes, number one, and we're going to spend a good chunk of time on this first one because it's really, really important. But number one is knowing that God has a plan for my life. Notice verse 12 again. He says, not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of, note that phrase, I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The King James Version puts it this way, I press on that I may apprehend the reason why Jesus has apprehended me. Now, when you hear that word apprehend, what do you think of? You think of police officers, right? We just apprehended the suspect on 12th Street, you know? I mean, that's the kind of thing that you think about. Some of you know that by experience, you know? You were apprehended, and it's that idea, and Paul could relate to that. He was literally apprehended by Jesus when he was on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul, before he was Paul the Apostle, was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a guy that was set out his mission in life. He was a Pharisee, but he came to this point where his whole mission and focus in life was to single-handedly destroy all of those who were following Jesus. That's what his passion was. So as Saul of Tarsus, he had Christians murdered, he had Christians put in prison, he had families ripped apart, and he was on one of these missions heading to the city of Damascus where he was going to wreak havoc. In fact, Acts chapter 9 describes it this way. We're in the book of Acts, by the way, on Wednesday nights, and we're going to get to this chapter real soon. But in Acts chapter 9, it describes Saul this way. Saul still breathing threats. He was a beast. I mean, it's this picture of a beast just breathing, panting, just looking for its prey. But it was on that road and on that time when he was still breathing threats that Saul was knocked off his horse by a light that the Bible describes as being brighter than the sun at noonday, blinded him. And as he's knocked off his horse, he hears this voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew who it was. "And what do you want me to do?" And that was the changing point in his life. But Jesus literally went after him, apprehended it. And some of you can relate to that. That's your story. You were running as far away as you possibly could and as fast as you possibly could away from Jesus, and he chased you down. And somewhere along the way, he apprehended you. He laid a hold of you, and you were saved. And now you're beginning to realize, you know, man, I'm so glad that Jesus chased me down. But some of you, I know, you don't relate to that at all. I mean, I look out, and I know some of you, I know your stories. I mean, you grew up in a Christian home. You came to faith at a very young age. And sometimes I know those of you who, you know, that's your story. You can think, man, I don't have a testimony. I'd have to make something up, you know, if somebody asked me to share my testimony. But that's not necessarily true. We all have a testimony, and here's why. Some of you in this room, you have been saved out of the pit. Meaning you were in the pit, you were away from God, and Jesus came and he pulled you out of the pit and he got a hold of your life. Others of you, you were saved from the pit. What I mean by that is Jesus got a hold of you before you ended up in the pit. That's my story. I was saved at 11 years old. But I know this, that if had Jesus not got a hold of my dad, and then he, you know, used my dad to get a hold of me, my dad was in the pit, I wasn't, and God used my dad to get a hold of me, that I would have ended up in the pit. I mean, all I had to do was look at some of my friends. All I need to look at some family members and see where they ended up and realizing that's exactly where I would have ended up if Jesus had not gotten a hold of me. So here's the thing that I want you to understand. And I want you to catch what Paul is saying is that whether you were saved out of the pit or whether you were saved from the pit, Jesus laid a hold of you for a reason. He laid a hold of you for a purpose. And Paul found great joy in discovering the reason why Jesus apprehended him. That Paul found great joy in finding and discovering the reasons why Jesus laid a hold of him. And so he says, you know, I'm seeking to discover why Jesus laid hold of me. And this is what Paul was discovering in his life. This is what you need to discover in your life, is that it was an ongoing revelation. And here's what I want you to see. I'm speaking not just of the general, because all of us could say, oh, I know why Jesus saved me. He saved me so that I could, you know, go to heaven. I could be his child. I could spend eternity with him. And that is true. But there's a specific purpose and plan that God has for your life. And the reason why he has saved you, the reason why he's laid hold of you, the reason why he's apprehended you, and that specific plan and reason is an ongoing revelation. In other words, it's bigger than maybe even what is happening right now in your life. For Paul, he found out that each new city he went to, that was a part of why Jesus apprehended him. He goes to Ephesus. God opens up this door for him to preach and tell the city of Ephesus about Jesus. And there's this major, revival that breaks out. And he's like, oh, okay, here's one of the reasons why God apprehended me. He comes to Philippi, and it's a different story. He ends up in prison in Philippi. And in prison, he's with Silas. They're in a prison cell. It's midnight, and Paul is one who practiced what he preaches. And so at midnight in the prison cell, he's rejoicing in the Lord. They're singing songs to Jesus. It's Jailhouse Rock, Paul style. And something crazy happens. There's an earthquake. The prison doors fly open. All the chains on all the prisoners fall off. The jailer, whose job was to watch the prison, he wakes up because he was sleeping. He sees the prison doors open. He sees, he thinks all the prisoners are gone, and he takes his sword and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, don't do it. We're all still here. And then Paul ends up talking to him about Jesus, and he gets saved and his whole household. And it leads to this outbreak in the city of Philippi. And I guarantee you that if you were talking to Paul, he'd say, wow, I didn't see that one coming. I wouldn't have written the story that way. That's not the way that I saw that going down. But Paul learned that life is about divine appointments. It's about the people that God brings into our life on a regular basis, that he wants us to love on, and that he wants us to encourage, and that he wants us to shine as lights before. That he wants us to reveal the love of Jesus too. And even now, as Paul is writing in Rome from another prison cell, he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he's rejoicing. We saw this if you were with us back in chapter 1. He's rejoicing. Why? Because as he's in prison, the gospel is spreading through the whole palace guard. All the soldiers, because you see, each day there's a new soldier who's assigned to come and guard Paul. So they're chained to him. He has a captive audience, literally. And he starts talking to them about Jesus. And some of these guys, they start getting saved. They start coming to the Lord. And then what's crazy is he says a little bit later on here in chapter 4 that the gospel ends up spreading all the way into Caesar's household. Why? Because the guard who had Paul detail yesterday had watching Caesar's family detail today, and the Caesar's family are asking, hey, you were with Paul yesterday. What's he like? Well, let me tell you. And they start talking about Paul and about Paul's Jesus. And the gospel was spreading all the way through the palace guard, all the way through Caesar's household. And I guarantee you that Paul, he wouldn't have written the story that way. He had this passion, desire, burden. I want to go to Rome and preach the gospel. He wouldn't have written, okay, I'm going to be on a ship. I'm going to get shipwrecked. I'm going to almost die. I'm going to end up in jail. I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to be in a prison. And that's how God's going to do it. He wouldn't have written it that way, but that's the way that God was doing it, because Paul was understanding that this understanding and grabbing a hold of, laying a hold of the reason why Jesus had laid a hold of him was an ongoing revelation. It happens in the moments, in the times, in the divine appointments. And this is what I'm wanting you to understand, is that Jesus has apprehended you for a reason and a purpose. And it's an ongoing revelation. It involves who you work with. It involves who you live by. It involves who's in your sphere of influence. And life gets so exciting when you begin to see the divine appointments that God has put before you on a regular basis. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." The word there is masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every single one of us who are saved, that's what he means by created in Christ Jesus. We've been saved for good works, for a purpose that God has prepared before he even saved you, and he just wants you to step into them. He just wants you to walk in the work that he has put before you. And so we need to realize that. We need to comprehend that he has this plan and to lay a hold of it. You know, Rick Warren wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, several years ago. And that book, aside from the Bible, is the second most best-selling book in the entire world. Why? Because people want to know what their purpose is. People bought that book because they were drawn to the title, The Purpose-Driven Life. I think my life needs to have a purpose. I want to find out what that is. And this is what where we can get all hung up. We can spend years trying to figure out, man, what's my purpose? Some of you can get to a place where you're a little bit later on in life and you can look back at your life and go, Lord, is that all? Is that all there was? Is this why I was here? And this is where we need to understand, man, it's ongoing. I've wasted so much time in my life trying to figure out, why am I here? What's the purpose? What's next? And what we need to realize, it's about right now. It's about the moment. It's about, where's God placed you? How has God gifted you? What desires has he given you? And the best place for all of us to be is in the center of God's will. That's when you begin to understand. This is why he apprehended me. I'll give you an example. For me, I know that one of the reasons why Jesus apprehended me for right now and for the foreseeable future is to be the lead pastor of this church. And I have the wonderful privilege of, you know, getting to teach you guys the Bible and to meet with men and encourage people in counseling. And I know God has apprehended me right now for this particular purpose. I get to teach and lead and you know, this church with a wonderful group of men and a great team of people. I'm very thankful for that. On Thursdays, I know God has apprehended me right now to teach an awesome group of students out at Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I love this. They inspire me. And I love pouring into these young people that I know are, so many of them are going to be just influencers for God's kingdom. And so often that I find myself, it would happen a few weeks ago where I was sharing on something in the class. It wasn't even in my notes. It just kind of came to my heart. And I began to share. And afterwards, one of the students came up to me and he's like, man, that's exactly what I was going through. Can we talk? And a few weeks before that, there was a gal who's a sweet young gal, and her parents are both professing Christians. They're divorcing, and it's just breaking her heart. And I was sharing that day, had no idea what was going on in her life about betrayal. And afterwards, I found myself just talking with her and counseling her a little bit through this time. And I know it's like, okay, God put me in that situation. Sometimes I'll be on an airplane, and somebody comes and sits down next to me, and we end up in this conversation. And I realize they didn't pick their seat. God did. It was a divine appointment. And we all have these all throughout the day, all throughout the week. You know, it was 30 years ago that a friend of mine, I was barely involved in ministry. He said, Rob, you are going to be a pastor to pastors. And I'm like, you're crazy. I'm like a youth pastor, you know, and he's like, no, you just watch. And I've seen that come to fruition. I have pastors all the time that call me. I get to share with. The Lord led me to write that book about pastoring, church planting. And I have guys all over the country that have read that book and it encouraged me in that. And here's what I want you to understand. I'm not going through all this to go, oh, this is how special what Rob, you know, gets to do. That's not the point. The point I want you to see is when I was first saved, When I first, you know, was getting involved in serving in a church, I didn't see any of that. The last thing I was ever thinking about in my life was full-time ministry. I hated to talk in front of people. It's the last thing I could ever imagine myself doing, but I just tried to be faithful in what God put in front of me, and I discovered that His plan for my life has been an ongoing revelation, and I have been wildly surprised by what He has led me into. And He wants to do that with all of us. I find myself all the time going, Lord, I never saw that one coming, but this is exciting. There are also things that I would have picked. Like, Lord, I'd love to do that. Lord, it'd be awesome. And He's like, oh, no, you're not going to do that. And I could have sulked. I could have went, man, how come He gets to do that and I don't get to do that? That's what a lot of us do. I just want to be faithful in what You put in front of me. I've had times where I've sulked. Had times where I, you know, just kind of, and I get off track. I'm so focused on the big picture instead of the moment. I know I'm kind of berating this point a little, but I really want you to catch this, that there's joy when you discover, hey, this is what, why God laid hold of me. And I hope this week that every single one of you discovers in just a little bit of a fresh way, oh, this is why I'm here. It's what you're doing right now. It's what He has for you right now in this moment and this time of your life. Number two, running with joy involves knowing that the race is a process. Notice verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected. And then in verse 13, he puts it this way, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended yet. Now, this really, really encourages me because Paul, when he writes this, he's been walking with Jesus for 30 years. And after walking with Jesus for 30 years, Paul says, you know what? I haven't arrived. I don't know about you. That encourages me. Some of you are thinking, man, Paul, 30 years, and he still didn't make it. He still haven't arrived. You know, that's discouraging. No, what you need to see in this is Paul is telling us, hey, guys, this is a process. That's so freeing. It's so encouraging to me that we can find great joy in knowing that this is a process that God is bringing us along in this journey and this walk with Him. In other words, none of us are ever going to arrive this side of heaven. None of us are ever going to come to a place where we suddenly have it all together. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. Don't let anybody tell you that. Charles Spurgeon was preaching one day on that subject of, you know, there's no sinless perfection. And a couple came up and they, you know, were arguing. They said, no, we've reached that. We're morally perfect. We're sinlessly perfect. He's like, really? And he took a pitcher of water and poured it over their heads. And then he watched for their reaction. And they got really upset. And he's like, you just proved my point. You guys aren't sinless. You just sin right now. You just got all mad and upset, you know, over me pouring water over your heads. I probably would have done the same thing. But my point is this, there's great joy in knowing that we're in process, that life is about the journey, not the destination, and that we know where we're going, and we know what the outcome's going to be. We all know we're going to heaven, and we know John said that when we get there, we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to be like Him. That's the outcome. But right now is about the process that God is putting us through as He moves us in that direction. It's why James would say, count it all joy, brethren. Count it all joy, sisters, when you are going through various trials, knowing this, they're producing something in you. They're producing patience and they're producing maturity and they're producing growth. And so we come to realize that there's a purpose to the process. God's not expecting any of us to be complete overnight. Now, that doesn't then give us a license to be lazy. Okay, great, it's a process. I'm just going to not do anything. No, we need to keep running. We need to keep growing. We need to keep pursuing. That's the heart behind Paul. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet, but I keep reaching and I keep running and I keep pressing. I love that song that they sang right before I came out today. Rejoice in that. Principle number three in running with joy is don't dwell on the past. Look again at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, here it is, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is here telling us that forgetting is essential to having joy in the race. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, the problem with a lot of us is it's hard to forget. There are things that are hard to forget. We forget the things we want to remember, and there's things we'd like to forget. There's things that are a part of our past, our before Christ days, that we would like to forget. There are things that we would love to just put behind us, that we just would be like, man, I wish that never happened. But it's interesting how the devil has a way of bringing those things back into our minds and back into our heart. Memories that we would love to forget, that find a way to just resurface, because the devil is a master at condemnation. And so what Paul is wanting us to understand is, yeah, there are things you're never going to be able to forget. But when I say forgetting what lies behind, this is what he means. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on it. Don't let that be your focus. Don't let your past influence your presence. Don't let your past influence your present. Don't dwell on it. And I think he would say to us that we need to not dwell on the past in two ways. We need to, first of all, not dwell on the failures. I said, Satan loves to use the failures to condemn us. I mean, think about Paul. Think about what this meant for him. Think about the condemnation that he would battle with when the enemy would come and say, man, you had Christians killed. You ripped apart families. You put innocent people in prison, and now you want to tell people about Jesus? Think about what Paul went through. And some of you battle with that because your past is wicked, and the devil loves to bring that back. He loves to bring that into your memory banks. Look what you did. Paul's saying, don't dwell on that. Push that out of your memory and instead focus on who you are in Christ. Focus instead on what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus is doing in you right now. Let that be your focus. But listen, we're talking about not dwelling on the past. It's not just our before Christ days, but it's even about the failures that we've had even after coming to Christ. The backsliding days, and we've all had those. Times where we've given into the flesh. And sometimes I think those haunt us even more because we knew better. And we sense the Holy Spirit, you know, in our hearts, they're convicting us. Don't go there. Don't go down that road. But instead, we gave into our flesh anyway. And the enemy loves to bring those failures back up and tell us that God is disappointed with us. But we need to remember that God not only forgives, but God forgets. I love the story of Peter. He did what he never thought he could do. I mean, he's a follower of Jesus, but he denied him three times. But he experienced Jesus' forgiveness. And Peter would write at the end of his epistle, this would be one of the last things that he said, last encouragement, grow in grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. That's what he would say because he realized that grace is not getting what we do deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve from Jesus. And he realized that that was such a big, huge part of his life. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the failures. And here's where I want to just pause for a minute and talk to all you moms, especially those of you who have young kids. Because I know being a mom is really, really hard. And you can wrestle with this because you can have a bad day as a mom where you lose your temper. You can have a bad day where you get frustrated and you say things to, you know, one of your kids that you end up regretting afterwards. It happens to every single mom. You can have times where you are just so frustrated and you love your kids, but you don't like them right now and you wish somebody else would take them and, you know, give you a break. And then you feel really, really bad for feeling that way afterwards. Here's what we need to see. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't dwell on yesterday. Don't dwell on the past. Today's a new day, and God's mercies are new every single morning. Forgetting what lies behind. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. And understanding that part of you, one of the reasons, ladies, you moms in the room right now, one of the reasons why Jesus laid a hold of you is that he wanted you to be an influencer in the young lives that he's put in your care. And some of them are older lives now, and you are still to be that influencer to them. And that is a great work. And don't let anyone tell you differently. It's a great work that God has called you to. And it's part of the reason why he apprehended you, why he laid a hold of you, is so that you can have an influence in the life of those kids and be that light to them. And God wants you to find great joy in that today, in knowing, hey, this is my purpose, and you're doing a great work. So learning not to dwell on the past is huge to having joy in the race. But listen, it's not just about not dwelling on our failures, but I think also there can be a danger in dwelling on our victories. And here's what I mean by that. If our lives are always looking back to what God did 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, there's a problem, because God is not stagnant. He is active. He's always active. And so the question that we need to ask is, what is he doing now? What's he doing in my life right now? What is he doing today? What does he want to do this week? And how is he defining your purpose right now as being his child, being somebody that he saved in this season of your life? You see, I see believers always, you know, a lot of times talking about the good old days. Man, I used to do this, and I remember when. But the problem is there's no active work happening right now in their lives. They're not in the game. And deep down they know it. But they talk about the past in order to validate their inactivity in the present. And God is just, you know, so much wants them to get back in the game. But because they're so focused on, well, I remember when, and oh, it was so great then, and they're validating the past. They're talking about the past to validate, you know, what they're not doing in the present. And in their hearts, they're miserable. There's no joy because they know they're not moving forward. Now, I know that life changes. I know that all of you here who are married, you had more time when you were single than you do now when you're married. I know that's true of my life. I know that there were more time and less responsibilities when you were younger than you are now. I know it's true of my life. I know that when you're older, the older you get, the more complicated life gets. I know that's true of my life. I know that the older that we get, the less energy that we have. Again, that's true of my life. I'm experiencing that right now, and it can be frustrating. But listen, we need to not allow any of those things to be excuses for not moving forward now, because God's plan for you never stops. It's always expanding. It's always growing. It's always taking new shapes and new avenues. I love what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. He said, unless you try something beyond what you've already mastered, you will never grow. And that's so true. Growth continues to happen in us when we learn to not dwell on the past. Our failures, yes, we need to learn from them. Our victories, yes, we need to rejoice in them. But we also need to be a people, and we need to be a church that is always reaching forward and always pressing forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Always wanting Jesus to reveal himself afresh and anew in our lives. It's one of the reasons why I tell our staff, I say, I want you guys, I want you gals to dream. Let's dream. God, what do you maybe want to do? And don't be afraid to fail. Fear of failure keeps us so many times from, you know, just we're afraid to fail, and so we get comfortable, and then we get complacent because we're afraid of doing something that we might fail. But think about this. Think about Peter. Peter failed big time. He sunk, but he also walked on water. The other disciples, they could say, look at Peter, he's all wet. But he could say, have any of you guys walked on water? Peter did. He walked on water. I think God wants some of you to walk on water. But you can't be afraid to fail. I've been so excited over this past year of our children's ministry gals and how they got this vision to do that resurrection trail thing over at the park. And some of you were a part of that. You dressed up in costumes and you acted. You'd never acted before. And some of you, and you did a great job, got into it. And here's what's crazy. 500 people went through that little scene over the course of that day. And many of them heard the gospel for the very first time. I'm so pumped about the car show next week. We've never done one of those, but you know, I'm pumped. I'm excited, and I'm so glad. And Pastor Mike, our Spanish pastor, who had the idea for it, he's calling it the first annual, meaning I'm believing God's in this, and we're going to do it again. I like that. God can use anything. And I think he's going to use some cool cars to help people meet Jesus. Here's the question. Spiritually, what are you reaching for right now? What new thing are you praying about? What are some of the desires and burdens that God has placed upon your heart? You know a burden is from the Lord when it doesn't go away. Let's wrap this up. Look at verse 15 and 16. And he says, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, God will show you that I'm right. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Paul's telling us two things. He says, look, for those of you who are mature, I want you to grab a hold of this mindset, knowing that God has a plan for your life, understanding that the race is a process, and knowing that we can't dwell on the past, be it our failures or our victories, but we need to continually be reaching forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to continue to be pressing on in our walk. And then he gives this encouragement in verse 16 to keep doing and keep being consistent in the things that have already attributed to your growth. Just keep doing that. As we close today, maybe you're here today and you've been wondering. You've been thinking about this prior to even coming here today. What is my purpose? And what am I here for? Well, I want you to understand, again, it is an ongoing revelation, but it starts with meeting Jesus. That's where it starts. It starts with your life being surrendered to him. It starts with knowing him. It starts with coming to that place where you say in your heart, Jesus, lay hold of me. So I can begin to realize and understand why you have laid hold of me. Maybe you're here today and you've played the prodigal. You've walked away from the Lord and you've been just kind of doing your own thing. You've been spinning your wheels and you've been trying to find your purpose in a whole bunch of things that aren't Jesus. Understand today, you're never going to find your purpose except in that relationship with him, because he made you and he died for you and he loves you and he redeemed you and he's got a plan. But you got to come to that place where your heart is yielded to him. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, so much that for every single one of us, Lord, that are followers of Christ here in this room, that you have laid hold of us and you've done so for a reason and a purpose. That we can find our joy in walking with you, in discovering on a regular basis through the divine appointments that you bring into our life why you've apprehended us. But Lord, I pray today for those here in this room who have never given their life to you, who are still wondering and searching and been looking for what their purpose is, that their number one purpose, I pray, God, they would see it today, is to live in a relationship with the one who loved them enough to die on the cross and pay the price for their sins. And Lord, I also pray for those here today who maybe have embraced that at one time but have walked away. That today, I believe you, by your Spirit, you're calling them back. If you're here today and you want to for the very first time, or maybe, you know, open up your heart to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a moment. But maybe you're here today and you have been that prodigal and you know Jesus is calling you. You've been listening to the lies of the enemy about your past failures, and he's calling you today. He's saying, look, forget the past. Let's reach forward. I've got new things for you. And today you want to surrender your heart to him. I'd like you just in the quietness of your heart right now, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Man, I've wandered from you. I've rebelled against you. But today I invite you to lay hold of me, all of me, my whole heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my life and make it yours. Thank you, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to acknowledge that right now by just lifting up your hand. And I want to pray for you. Lift up high where I can see it. God bless you. 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 A whole bunch of you. God bless you guys. That's awesome. And I want to encourage all of you, you can put your hands down now. I want to encourage you right now that our desire as a church is to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And so as we close today, there's going to be some people up front here. I would love to take a few minutes of your time, especially if this was a first time for you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ. I want to make sure you have a Bible. Because we know this is a process and it's a journey. And we're all on this together. It's the great thing about the body of Christ. Father, I pray for each and every one of these who just raised their hand that you would encourage them by your Spirit. And that they would know today that they are forgiven. And I pray, God, that they would begin to walk with you and to press in after you with a great passion. That they wouldn't dwell on the past, but they would walk in the newness of life that you offer today. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.